Let's open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, as the Apostle begins under inspiration, it appears that he's going to conclude his epistle, "Finally, my brethren." But then thoughts directed by the Holy Spirit have him continue his epistle as he wants to give them a warning against work righteousness, and directing them again to salvation only in the precious blood of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." So the concision is a reference to that group in the church which taught that salvation is by faith in Jesus and by circumcision and by the works of the law. Faith and work. Beware of that, says Paul, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision is the idea, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you with weeping, even with weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. May God bless His precious word to our hearts. You note in verse 9 that the apostle and we confess our desire to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, or given of God, by faith, assured to us through faith. And then on the same wonderful truth of justification, we read in Romans chapter 3 the familiar words, verses 23 and 24, Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54, these beautiful words of promise, verse 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." On these passages of Holy Scripture, we have come tonight in our Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 23. You'll find this on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. This is one of the classic and beautiful Lord's Days of our Catechism, Lord's Day 23, the truth of justification by faith. Question 59, "But what does it profit you now that you believe all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why do you say that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism is at it again with its probing and with its personal questions. What does it profit you that you believe all this? The "all this" is a reference to the Apostles' Creed. For 14 Lord's Days, the Heidelberg Catechism has been expounding the truths of the Christian faith, the way of salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism has been following the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed: our faith in God the Father and our creation, our faith in God the Son and our redemption, our faith in God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The Catechism has been expounding and teaching all the doctrines that a Christian is to believe from the Word of God, Lord's Day 7. What is necessary for a Christian to believe? that which is summed briefly, said the Catechism in the Apostles' Creed. And as we have sat under that instruction of the content of our faith, by God's grace, I trust we have not done that apathetically, indifferently, but we have done that with a true and believing heart. We have done that the same way the two travelers to Emmaus heard Jesus when he walked with them and sat with them on the resurrection evening. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures?" But now the Catechism says, we're done. We've gone over the Christian faith, what you believe. We've looked into it carefully. Now it's time to take stock. So what? What does that mean? What does it mean to you? What is the profit? What profit do you get from believing all of this? What profit, what good does it do for you to believe that Christian faith? This question is a frank question. This is a question that arises often and in different ways. It arises this way. It takes effort, young people and children, it takes effort to know the faith, to know the truth. Why trouble yourself to know the Reformed faith? Sometimes as children we state it very boldly. Why do we need to go to catechism? Why do we need to go to church twice? Why do we need to learn this? The question can be asked this way. For the child of God, for any one of us, as our way becomes narrow and the call to follow Christ and to be faithful to that faith comes with a cost, and we are called to deny the sinful pleasures and deny ourselves and take up the cross, we ask, is it really that important? Is this faith that important for my life? Or perhaps we feel weary tonight, holding fast to that truth, resisting the world, enduring many trials and sorrows, and the devil says to you, what's the profit of it all? What's the profit of knowing all of these things? What good really has it ever done for you to believe all these things? What does it profit you to believe all this doctrine of salvation? The answer? That I am righteous before God in Christ by faith, and I am an heir of eternal life. I'm justified before God. All of this Christian faith is so important to me because it testifies to my heart that in Christ my sins are gone forever. And God sees me as perfectly righteous, exactly the way He would have me. When I read that answer, that answer that has been in the heart and soul of the Protestant Church for so long, when I read that answer, I can weep. I can weep, first of all, in this sense, how many in God's church world today would answer the question that way. What's the profit of Christian faith? Well, many would say, the profit of Christian faith is prosperity, success. If you believe God, He'll give you more of the things of this life. Others would say, the profit of the Christian faith? It's God shining into your inner self and affirming your inner self. The profit of our Christian faith has to do with the answer to our sin and the declaration of God in Christ that we are righteous and forgiven. So So I can weep in that sense that this precious truth is lost more and more, and the church does not know anymore the things that belong to her peace. But you and I weep over the beauty and the glory of this truth. Beloved in the Lord, that answer, I'm righteous before God, that answer means tonight, though it's a beautiful day in God's creation, it means that the sky is clear over your head every day. It means that you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It means that God is for you and not against you. It means that whatever you accept, whatever comes into your life, you are accepted in the beloved Son of Jesus Christ, that the love of God has been poured out upon you. You are righteous in the sight of God. And there's no one, no one, nothing that can ever condemn you. And you are an heir of life eternal. That's the profit of believing all this. That's why we go to catechism. That's why we go to church twice. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we study the faith, the truth. For that profit. We look at the profit of believing all this. Let's see what it is. Let's see how we receive it or how it's given, and what it means finally to embrace it with a believing heart. What is the profit of believing? In one word, the Catechism says, righteousness. And the Catechism here is dead on. And the Catechism again shows a profound insight into the need of man. The Reformed faith of Scripture is a sure physician for the soul of man in this century. The Scriptures and the Reformed faith, as it represents the Scriptures, says to man and to you and me, your problem is that you are unrighteous before God. And the great profit of the gift of faith in Jesus Christ is that you are assured of righteousness in the presence of God. Now, I want to go back to that point again. Would you have answered the question that way? How would you have expressed the great need of man? How would you have expressed your own great need? What is the good? If someone were to ask you, what is the good? What good is it that you believe in Jesus Christ? What good is it? How would you have answered that question? What would have come into your mind? The Catechism says, righteousness, forgiveness. Many would say today that the Christian faith, what good is the Christian faith? So we can do good in society. Are we against doing good in society? No. But many would say in Christian colleges and discussions about the kingdom of God, what good is the Christian faith? Oh, it means that we are the agents of social renewal, and we must go forth to redeem in the name of Jesus. That's the great good of the Christian faith. Or they would say, the great good is that the Christian serves others. Now, is that true, that the Christian serves others and that's a great good? Yes. Of course, that's our calling. We do that from the heart. But the fundamental question of the Christian faith, of the Christian religion, is not what we are to each other, first of all. It's not, first of all, this world around us. But the fundamental question of the Christian faith is, what is God? What does God think of you? That's the fundamental question. What does God think of you? Not what do I think of me, what does the world think about itself, but what does God say? That's the fundamental question that we bring as ambassadors of Christ into the world. What does God say? What does the judge of all the earth declare about you? Does he declare that you are righteous before him or that you are unrighteous before him? Are you free or are you guilty? The Bible teaches this time after time, that this is the great need of man, righteousness, to be made righteous before God. We need to be righteous. We need to be made righteous. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell into sin, they had all kinds of problems. They had all kinds of problems. They were poor, they had no clothes, and they were probably already bickering and fighting. But God addressed their fundamental need, righteousness. You need to be righteous in another. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush or bruise his head, and he shall crush. It shall bruise his heel, and he shall crush his head. He spoke there of Christ. Cain and Abel, their sons, they had lots of problems. But what does the Bible address about their fundamental need? The only thing we're told about Cain and Abel, the first two boys on earth, is about being righteous before God, about the question, how are we going to appear before God? And Cain and Abel gave the only two possible answers. Mankind has not improved upon these two answers since Cain and Abel. Cain said, how can I be right before God? My works. My works. He either takes what I give him or forget it. And Abel, I can't be right before God unless blood of atonement in a lamb is shed for me. And so the whole Bible is dedicated to this need of our righteousness. Books of the Bible are written to explain our need of our righteousness. This was the experience of the Apostle Paul. He needed to understand his need of righteousness. He had to be brought under a conviction of his sin and his sinfulness. So the prophet of faith is that it brings to us, into our soul, the knowledge that we have been made righteous in Christ. We have been justified before God in Christ. The catechism here is talking about the biblical truth of justification, to justify. Justification is when God, as judge, declares how you are before Him, how you appear to Him in a legal sense, whether you appear before Him as forgiven without sin or whether you are before Him as guilty. It has to do with being accepted of God. Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted of God and the beloved Son. God, justification is God's judgment that when He looks at you and me in Christ as the holy and the just God, He makes a pronouncement. And He says, my pronouncement is that I do not see sin in you. I do not see guilt in you. I do not see the need of the punishment of your sin. I see that your sin is forgiven you. And not only do I see that you are forgiven of your sin and your sin is washed away, but I see that you have actually, as if you had actually kept my law perfectly and rendered to me exactly obedience to the law. Because justification is God saying, I see you in what Christ has done for you. He's washed away your sins. He's taken away the guilt of your sins. He's obeyed the law in your place. as your representative, he loved God perfectly. And our conscience rises up and says, how can that be? The Catechism has us saying, I have grossly transgressed the commandments of God and kept none of them. And tonight I am still inclined to all evil. And the answer is, this righteousness is the righteousness of another that has been freely given to you, imputed to your account. Martin Luther referred to the righteousness that God made for us in Christ as an alien righteousness. He called it an alien righteousness. He wasn't talking about creatures from outer space, but he is simply referring to the fact that this righteousness was not from this world. Nothing we could do. That it is Christ's righteousness, the Son of God who came into this world and in our place bore our wrath upon the cross 2,000 years ago when God placed upon Him the iniquity of us all and saw in His Son not only that His Son drank the cup of wrath that was owed to us dry, but that His Son had also perfectly loved us, loved God in our place. And so God, in justification, opens the books, opened the ledger, and He took all of our guilt and debt and He laid it to the account of Christ, and Christ paid it on the cross. And then God, in His book, sees the merits, sees the innocence and the love of Christ, and He takes that righteousness and He puts it on this side of the book where our debts were, now paid in full, righteous before Him. The Catechism puts it this way, that God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor had committed sin. It's as if I never committed a sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. I'm still a sinner. My conscience is accusing me. I transgress. I have transgressed all of God's commandments. By grace, we are made aware of our sin. Sin. And it's on my conscience. And yet, in God's justification, God says, I've made you righteous. I took that sin. I paid for it. And now I have given to you the righteousness which is of Christ by faith. But now the question is, the prophet, what is it? I'm righteous. How? How do we receive that? How do I know that? And the answer is through faith, by believing. Now this is very important because it is only by faith, only by faith, by trust in Jesus Christ that we come to know this wonder. God must give us faith. What is the profit of believing? Why do we follow? Why is faith so important? Because through faith we are given the assurance of our justification and our righteousness with God. And we must, at this point, not make a critical error. We must not go astray at this point, and go astray in such a way that if we go astray at this point, we will overthrow all of our confidence in peace. When we say we are righteous before God by faith, by faith, the Bible and we do not mean that my faith is the cause, is the reason, is the ground which makes me righteous before God. That I am righteous that I am justified due to the worthiness of my faith. The idea is not this, that God sees that we're sinners and God sees that we can't keep the law and we can't pay back our sins and we can't get right with Him. God sees that. So then many say what God has done is He's simply reduced it all. He says, okay, let's reduce it all down to one thing, a demand to believe. That's it. If you believe, then I will accept your faith as the basis of being righteous with me. Now, that's wrong for many reasons, but it's wrong certainly for this reason. Then faith, our faith becomes a work which merits with God. It becomes the ground, the reason, the cause of our acceptance with God. Now just think about that for a moment. Do you want that? Do you want that? What kind of confidence are you going to have tonight if our being righteous, declared righteous in the last day and declared righteous in my conscience, depends upon my faith, my weak, ebbing faith? Then there would be no confidence at all. But the idea is, faith is the instrument. Faith is the channel through which we are given to know that Christ is our righteousness. I would ask you to open your psalters with me, because the creeds can explain this so very well. And I would ask you to turn on page 45 in the back of the Psalter, and this is the Belgic Confession of Faith. And I want to read the last part of Article 22. This is page 45, Article 22 of the Belgic Confession, Faith in Jesus Christ. The first paragraph speaks of faith as being a gift of God whereby we appropriate, we receive all the benefits of Christ. But then that second paragraph, where it begins, Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which when become ours are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Faith is not the reason, the ground, that I am saved. Faith is God's gift to me, whereby I know that Jesus Christ is the ground and the reason of my salvation. I thought of an example of a frozen lake. And you go out and stand on a frozen lake. It is not your faith that keeps you from going down. It would be a foot of ice that keeps you from going down. You don't go on the ice and are held up because you believe. No, there has to be something under you. And you believe that that which is under you is able to keep you up. What keeps us from going down into the judgment of God? My faith? No. Jesus Christ and His merits and righteousness under me, holding me up, and by faith, God's gift, I know that Christ is my righteousness before God. So this is how it works. In our conscience, justification by faith, this is how this works. It works every day. In my conscience, I am brought before the courtroom of God, and God is the judge of all. He's my judge, and he's yours. He is holy, and reverent is his name. He is absolutely just and righteous, who punishes evil and rewards the good. My conscience brings me into his courtroom, and of myself I am chained in cuffs and around my ankles as a guilty sinner. I am guilty. I am accused of being a rebel against God. I am accused of my sin, that sin that dwells within me. And the prosecutor in my conscience arises to condemn me before God. And he calls his witnesses. And the first witness he calls is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And the law of God says, Your Honor, he has broken every one of those commandments at their heart. And at this very moment, he is plotting to break them again. And then the next witness is brought against me. That's the devil. And the devil, the accuser of the brethren, says, This man, he's a child of God. He claims to be a child of God. Do you know about him? Do you really know about him? And then the prosecutor calls the last witness, my own conscience. And I testify that it's true, and that in fact the half has not been told, that I am a sinner. And the question is asked, what redeeming good does this man have? Do you have anything to pay? Nothing. Can you do anything? No. I'm only worth being condemned. Whether that's the little old lady, whether that's the baby in the bassinet, whether that's the minister, whether that's the elder and the deacon, whether that's the decent, that's you and me. There we stand before God, condemned. And by faith, we hear the verdict that comes from the judge, a solemn moment when all are told to rise before the judge. And God says to the sinner who has been given to Jesus Christ, God says to the sinner, to you and me, who are given to Jesus Christ, who are given to know Christ by the gift of faith, God says to the sinner entrusted to Christ, I find you not guilty. You are innocent. You may go free. And the prosecutor storms and says the law and Satan and his own conscience says he's guilty. And God says, silence in my court. My declaration is righteous. This is the rule of law. Another has paid their debt. Another has taken their penalty. Another has paid and given perfect obedience in their place. It was my son. And in my son, they are righteous. Their righteousness is of me. I gave it to them. I made them righteous. There is no one who may condemn them. They are righteous in my sight. And we receive that through faith. Through faith. We say, how can that be? How can that be? And the answer is through faith. That's what believing means. That's the profit of believing. What does it profit you to believe all this? I'm righteous by grace through Christ. And embracing that, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God will not condemn us. As He looks to us in Christ and says that we are righteous, He says, peace to you. God says, peace. You may have enemies in this life, but not God. You may have those today who are seeking your ruin financially. You may have the devil who wants to destroy you, but not God. God is your friend. Imagine if we were at war with God. Imagine that you have a controversy today with God. Imagine that you flee from God. Imagine that. But God says, peace, peace. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me through Jesus Christ. You're mine. That's the prophet of believing in Christ. And with that peace comes confidence that we may use the word our Father who art in heaven. Because we are justified, we may come to our Father in heaven in confidence that He will hear our prayers. We can worship in the confidence tonight that He will receive our worship. We can do good works in His name by Christ dwelling in us, not perfect works, good works through Christ. And we can be assured that God will be pleased in those works. We have a confidence that extends now to ourselves. God does not hate me. God is not out to destroy me. God sees me spotless and clean in His Son. This is Reformed biblical self-worth. Acceptance of myself. I don't accept myself. I don't feel good about myself when I can say I'm the best. Or when finally other people say good things about me. Or I become the most athletical. Or I have the right clothes on. Or I say the right things in the group. Or I'm the prettiest. Or I'm the smartest. Or I'm with the right kind of people. Then I can feel good about myself. No. I am accepted of God in Jesus. I don't hate myself. I don't want to kill myself. I don't want to destroy myself. I'm righteous in Christ. That's the profit of believing. And then the floodgate of blessings open. I'm an heir of eternal life. There will be no purgatory for me. There is no purgatory anyway. There will be no fear in death. I'm righteous. And then justification tells me that my God, who has made me righteous, is also working all things for my good. If He has made me righteous, then He will also work all things, also bad things, evil things, hard things. He's going to make those for my good because I'm righteous before Him. And then I will be sanctified. If I am justified, the Spirit of God will also work in me a new and holy life that I will want to live to the praise and to the glory of His name. And then if I am justified, I will be preserved. Nothing can take me from the love of God. God will not let go that which has been committed to Him by His Son. That's the benefit of our Christian faith. Righteous tonight before God. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let Jesus describe the benefit of your faith. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed to himself. And the publican could not look up to God, but said, be merciful to me, the sinner. I say to you, this man went to his house justified before God. Listen to David explain the benefit of faith. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered in the sight of heaven. That's the prophet of faith. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for biblical, time-honored truth. The confession of the church, which is justification by faith alone, the pillar of the church. And now, Lord, may it not be only that intellectual understanding, but may it be in our hearts tonight, for we are sinners. We have sinned grievously. May we know this glorious truth of grace through faith in Jesus, that Jesus has made us righteous in the sight of heaven. And may we go to our home justified. Amen.